We have been traveling through a series of lessons, and this has been a real challenge for me, although I have enjoyed it greatly. It's been a challenge because of where it's leading us. And this particular lesson, probably more than all of the others, challenges me. And I'm not so sure what my buddy Scotty really would like for me to preach something controversial and get myself in trouble this morning. He sent me a text early today telling me that he was anticipating this particular lesson. And then he ended his text by saying, "Now don't blow it." And I assume that meant that he's looking either that I will mess up or that he sincerely doesn't want me to blow it. But we're talking about a subject matter that is very, very important to the church present tense, because I find us to be not only a divided body over some of the things that we'll talk about this morning, but we are failing to unify with regards to how do we get to unity. And that's really the crux of the lesson this morning. So I hope that you'll stay with me as we try to traverse some of this information. Last Sunday night, I was in Pine Prairie, Louisiana, and a wonderful group at Pine Prairie that I enjoyed so very much, but an unexpected event took place. They always have a very active youth group, but last Sunday night, there were about 80 folks who showed up, which pretty much filled the building. But just as our young people sit on one side in one particular area, their young people sit on one side in one particular area, and half of the building was young people. I was talking about this very topic, the doctrine of the straight gate, some of which I had to say was deeply doctrinal in the sense that it was for mature people that had spent some time in the Lord's book and could understand and appreciate. All of a sudden, I recognized that 50% of my audience was below the age of 18, and I thought to myself, I've got to do something quick, and I did, and we made that transition, and everything went well, and it was a wonderful time that I had in Pine Prairie. But one of the things I took away from my experience there was the childlike approach to worship that many of those young people had. You have to understand that 40 or more that were there, they're many of them, if not most of them, are unchurched, as we would say. They didn't realize all the various nuances of how you conduct yourself in a distinguished setting of God's people. How you should sit up straight, and that you should make sure that you bow your head when you pray, or that you should look solemn in various parts of the... They didn't have any of that. They didn't realize any of those things. And although there is somewhat a... What's the word? I was going to use the word chaos. That's not really what I mean, because there's such a negative connotation to that. There was just an overwhelming freedom to these people, these young people, in the way they approached the Lord. Some of the things that they did, the approach that they would take to the Lord, probably would make some of our old gray hairs in the fellowship squirm and say, "Oh, I don't know, can they do that?" In fact, there were moments even in that congregation where some folks would get up from one side of the audience, that was where the adults were sitting, and they would move to this side of the audience because they wanted to make sure that those young people were paying attention or whatever it may be. I live to be with young people. It's my life. I love kids. And I live for moments such as that. But it does stretch you. It causes you to put worship in the perspective of various groups within the building. Not just those who have silver white hair, but those who are just now starting to get a little hair on top. Not just those who understand the four-part harmony to a song, but some of those who are just now starting to get their voice, and all they want to do is they just want to scream out the words that are on the page. Can both of them possibly be right? Can both of them be appropriate in God's sight? Absolutely. And we'll see that this morning. As we look at the doctrine of the straight gate, one of the things that we are discovering is that there is a very narrow passageway that leads you into the kingdom of God. It's designated, it's obvious, and it really does take a false teacher doing his best to twist and turn the word of God, not to understand the words of Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 5, that we must be born of the water and the Spirit. And then Paul in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, where he talks about us being entering into Jesus through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when he talks about the fact that we need to be baptized of water, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You really got to work to not understand what Jesus is saying, what the Holy Spirit is trying to inspire, that baptism is the portal through which we must pass to get into Jesus Christ. You got to work at being a false teacher in today's world. But the majority of those standing in pulpits this morning are just those folks. They're working at doing their best to do anything but to speak the obvious word of God. But the point is, as we traverse through the narrow passageway, when you get inside the fellowship, things open up wide. Last time we were together, we talked about the first principle that governs this open area of fellowship on the other side of the portal. And we studied from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and it became pretty obvious, I think, from those four verses, that fellowship is based upon faith. One man's faith will allow him to eat. Another man's faith will not allow him to eat. Is it possible that both of them can be right at the same time? Yes. That's the message of verses 1 through 4. This morning we're going to look at the second principle, and that is worship wide open. One of the reasons I love young people, especially the very youngest, is because when they discover little songs like Jesus Loves Me, or The Wise Man Built His House on a Rock, or those other songs that allow them to just completely invest everything that they have, they do just that. There's no holding back. They don't care about volume. They don't care about even four-part harmony necessarily. All they want to do is just jump in there and give 110% to what they're singing, what they're doing, etc. Now, do they recognize fully that they're talking to Jehovah God and who Jehovah God is and how massive he... Probably not. Probably not. But they do know that they have a moment of expression, and they just launch into it wide open. I need to ask you a very personal question, not asking for a show of hands or anybody to give me a verbal response, but this just go in your own head. When was the last time you were in a worship setting that you felt total freedom to just express? When's the last time you were in a worship setting that if you felt like crying, you just cried? If you felt like shouting hallelujah, you just shouted hallelujah. When was the last time you were in a worship setting that you felt comfortable enough to, if necessary, you just felt led to raise your hands towards God? And you felt comfortable in doing that. When's the last time, ladies, you felt like it would be appropriate for you to belt out a powerful amen? When you think about our worship services, is it not true that we often box ourselves into little areas of appropriateness? Now, don't get me wrong, some of those areas of appropriateness are there for a reason. I have been to services, and you have too, that just seemed like it was more of a rock concert scenario or total chaos, and you had somebody back here supposedly speaking in tongues and somebody up here supposedly prophesying and somebody up here who was shouting hallelujah and somebody back there supposedly got the Holy Spirit. And it just, I've been in those settings. I've been in settings where they were running around the building and it was just totally disorderly, totally chaos, and I was distracted and it did not lead me into the presence of God. But I've also been in settings where it was more of a funeral home scenario than it was a worship service. I'd like to suggest to you that if this passage is applicable to our subject, and I believe that it is, once you entered into the fellowship of God, you've passed through the narrow portal, I'd like to suggest to you the second principle that becomes quite obvious is not just that we filter by faith, but that we have the opportunity, the right, to worship wide open. Watch this passage as it unfolds. Maybe. Romans chapter 14. Beginning of verse 4, going all the way through 6, it says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord's able to make them stand. And you see, one person considers one day more sacred than the other, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord." Very, very important principles here with regards to worship wide open. In red, you see on the screen before you, the idea that the Lord can make them stand. It's a principle that ties both verses 1 through 4 to verses 4 through 6, and a principle that goes throughout the entire chapter, Romans chapter 14. And it's simply this: it is possible for there to be a difference of opinion, a difference of expression within the same congregation, and that congregation not be divided. It is possible for that to happen. He says again, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now here's where I get all the mail. We post this on my website, and there'll be other folks out there, and I don't expect to get it from you because you love me so much and you're always so good to pull me aside and talk to me in private if necessary. But this is where I'll get the mail. I really believe, with regards to worship, that it's not so much what you do as why you do it. And I think that you'll see in this passage and other places that that principle carries out. We saw last time from Acts chapter 21 that there were folks years after the crucifixion, years after the perfect sacrifice had been made in Acts chapter 21, years after that, there were still folks who had given themselves over to Jewish law and were still going through the sacrificial system. There are folks still honoring the Sabbath day years after it had been set up because of the resurrection that we would meet on the first day of the week to take communion. Is it okay for us to honor the Sabbath and honor the first day of the week at the same time? Evidently, they were doing it in the first century. In our passage before us, we enter into the second concept. And that is, it's not just about what you eat, but it's also about the days that you honor. And do you do it specifically? Notice the last phrase there that I've got underlined. Do you do it for the Lord? You see, that's worship. That's all about worship. It's also about worshiping wide open. Because the Lord's able to make you stand. And so there's one man who believes that you should not worship on that, or you should not honor, I should say it that way. You should not honor that particular day. I'll give you an illustration. How about Easter? There are many in our fellowship, whether you know it or not, there are many in our fellowship who feel like it's totally inappropriate for us to make the Easter service any more special than the other Sundays throughout the year, because we take communion every first day of the week. I would beg to differ. I've said it before, and others have too from this very pulpit. When the world stops and thinks about Jesus at Easter time, how foolish are we not to take advantage of that? Am I suggesting that Easter is more holy, that particular Sunday is more holy than the Sundays on either side of it? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that it's okay for us to use our head. So how about the fella who thinks in his own conscience, I just don't think we ought to elevate Easter services any higher than the rest of the year. Can he be right? Yes. How about the fella, and I be him, who thinks that we need to take full advantage of the fact that all the world is focusing on Jesus on this particular day. And yeah, that Easter Sunday might need to be just a little more special because we're going to have visitors, etc. We need to go through the explanation of the crucifixion, the resurrection. Can I be right? Absolutely. So we both can be right, yes. What's the judge or the criteria with regards to making us right? Do I do it to the Lord? Is it for the Lord? You see worship wide open? The rebellious son knew that his father, who was a very successful musician, would be agitated. And so every night when he came in late, way after curfew, before going up the stairs to his bed, he would stop at the family piano. Knowing that his mom and his dad were laying awake in their bed, wondering if their child would make it home safely that evening, and always being frustrated with his dad, mad at his father, because dad was always trying to put parameters around him and to keep him within a particular area of life, and he didn't like that. And so out of rebellion, as he walked by the family piano, he would plunk out a scale. But he would always leave off the final note. Da 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 da. And dad, being the musician laying in his bed, just couldn't stand it. And so he would pull back the covers put on his slippers, traipsed down the steps, over to the family piano, and he'd hit the final note. He had to have resolution. It had to come together for him. I believe that is what God desires as he looks down from the portals of heaven. He wants resolution. And resolution happens when you and I live harmoniously with him. Watch this next passage. I want to show you three illustrations. I believe that John chapter 17 is very often taken and misapplied. In fact, the denominational world would like to take John chapter 17 and they would like to say to us that the major goal of this prayer is unity. I don't think it is at all. In fact, I think that unity in this particular prayer is actually a byproduct of what Jesus was really requesting in John chapter 17. Watch it play out in front of you. John 17, 20 through 23. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That's us. That's today. I pray for them, Jesus says. And here's what I pray. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. I in them and you in me. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The core of John 17 is not unity. The core of John 17 is I in them as you are in me. Now I recognize what's going to happen is that's going to result in unity. But folks, you can unify all kinds of things and there not be a harmony. The young man that I just told you the story about, he lived in the same house. They shared the same dwelling. They were unified, but they weren't harmonious. The theme of John 17 is not just unity. It is harmony. It's at this point I almost did this, Rick, but I decided not to press it. I wanted to get Rick, and I was going to have Rick and Jeremy. Jeremy's left the room with them. But I was going to have Rick and Jeremy come up front, and I just wanted them to sing a duet. Or you wouldn't even have had to have done that. Just hit a note, and then I was going to have Jeremy harmonize with you or vice versa, and just let you hear the beauty of that. I'm not going to do that, but what I will take you all to is one of those moments when you heard a barbershop quartet. Now, I recognize for the young people, that may not be your favorite music, but for a moment, take and put that in the back of your mind and just consider how voices blend. The resonance. I looked up the word resonance today or this week. And resonance, it has to do with the way a sound vibrates within your system. I don't know if you experience this in our worship service, but I do almost every time we get together. I will hear somebody behind me sing a note and somebody off to the side sing a note. And those two notes, they come together and they just have a resonance. It's right. It's perfect. It's complete. That's what he's talking about in John 17. When you worship wide open, the only way for that to happen is for you and God to have resonance. You come together, you blend, it works. And in this particular passage, that phrase that I haven't read, I in them and you in me. If you've ever heard that harmony that I'm referring to, consider the idea of resonance. What happens is you make a sound, and it's not just your sound. It's your sound that invites someone else's sound into your sound and completes it. And you get that harmony. That's what God wants of us. Not unity, harmony. Now, unity will come from harmony, but unity is not the goal. Just because I hold two things together and put them here and I can put a bunch of duct tape around them, they could be as opposite as the day is long. They're unified because I put them together, but that doesn't mean they're harmonious. The point of John 17 is that we become harmonious people. Romans chapter 8. I've used this on many occasions from this pulpit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Such a beautiful concept. But then he goes on to say, And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. I was told last year that having a grandchild would take you to another entirely different level. And I thought to myself, nah, that can't happen. I love both my boys equally, differently but equally. And I remember holding both of them, their little pumpkin heads and all that. It can't happen. But those of you who are ahead of me as grandparents, it's a case. There's just something about that child that's part of you. I want you to consider God and what he desires of us, according to this passage. I want you to be my child. I want you to be mine. In fact, what I want is I want you to feel so comfortable with me. Hold on to that thought because we're coming back to wide open. I want you to feel so comfortable with me that you can actually call me Abba, Daddy. It's a term only used by those who are intimately related to that individual. You see, back in the day, everybody grew up basically under the same house. The same roof, I should say. And there were the slaves' kids, and there were other kids, and there were the master's kids. And they were just all under the same roof. But there was a special uniqueness to the master's children. I saw it when I grew up. Clearfield, Pennsylvania. In the evenings. My house, we had a little basketball hoop connected to the garage out back. And various people, we just run and gun and play. And my mom was good about baking cookies and passing out orange juice and Kool-Aid and everything. And that was the place to be. Till the sun went down. By the time sun's about to go down, you could hear mamas all around the community yelling their child's name. And children begin to disperse. And they're going this way, that way, and the other. And then I'd hear my mama say, Sonny, Sandy, time to come in. And you know who came into our house when the sun went down? My dad's kids. That's my house. It's my place. It's why I treasure this congregation so much, and I'm thankful for the eldership. We'll do it this afternoon. We'll have church to church with our young people. They'll stay here from the time that we get done here until this evening when you all come back. And they take ownership of this building. That's so very important. This is their place. Now, this is not the church. I get that. This is just the building that houses the church. But they need to feel comfortable in this place. And sometimes they'll break out the Nerf guns and we'll play Nerf Wars right here in the auditorium. I'm bound to take a nap on one of these pews right here this afternoon. That's just the way. This is our home. This is our place. We take ownership of this spot. Wide open. I've been amazed at the joy I can get all these years later of having my grandson throw up on my shirt. Who'd have thought? If that is true of me, being frail, human, how much more must it be true of the God of glory? Now, this will really get me my fan mail coming. But you can throw up and be a child of God. And your God will treasure the fact that you're his. Amen. We have divided too much over expressions and not considered with enough dignity and emphasis what's in the heart of that expression. And so we call names. We split and we splinter. We throw our legalistic hand grenades towards everybody out there. Not recognizing that some of those people that we are ostracizing and pushing aside just want to express, that's my God and I love him. If they have passed through the nexus, they are our family. And if they are our family, and with the intent of honoring their God, who is our God, their Abba, who is our Abba, we need to be careful about drawing lines of fellowship that would exclude them. In this passage, Romans 8, He says we can cry out, Abba, Father. Why? Because the Spirit Himself testifies or bears witness. Where did you get the Spirit? Go back to the nexus. Jesus says, John chapter 3 and verse 5, you've got to be born of the water and the what? Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that if you're baptized, you receive the what? Where do you get the Spirit? It's at baptism. That's why baptism is so uniquely special and something we have to get back to unifying on. But once you've crossed through the nexus, the field opens up so wide. Benefit of the doubt type of a fellowship. And the one thing I want to know from you more than anything else is not what is your expression, but what is your heart? And if I see in your heart that you truly want to honor your God, I embrace you. Now, your expression may not be as mature as mine, or vice versa. But I'm not sure at this point that's really what matters. What matters is that we're growing towards a greater and greater appreciation of what God does desire. I'll give you my final slide. My mother, as I've told you many times, my mother's not a big fan of cupcake, not really even a big fan of pie, but she loves pizza. And when my mother has a birthday, all those years, I don't remember ever giving her a cake. We always gave her pizza. You know why? Because that's what mom likes. Now that applies to worship. If you know God likes something, and you really love God, you're going to give God what He likes. That makes sense, doesn't it? And He has given us an abundance of information within our holy book as to what He likes. We are foolish people to not appreciate what He has said. But there was a time in life I didn't know my mom liked pizza. I just knew I liked my mom. I got her the strangest little birthday gifts. Things that I thought a mom should like. And she'd wear them, even though they didn't really look all that good. She'd wear because that comes from my child. Several years ago, quite a few years ago, Gabriel wanted to draw me a picture. And I looked more like Potato Head than I did me. One big body and spiky little arms. What do you do with that? I mean, it wasn't flattering at all. You hang in the middle of the refrigerator door so everybody can see it. That's my boy. He loves me enough to give me a potato head. If God loves us, He's going to appreciate your potato head moments. Now, Gabriel's 14 now. At 4, I might accept a potato head. I suppose at 14, I'd accept it, but I probably would ask, you really care? Did you really put any time into that? You see, he's matured to a point where he had to do a little better than Mr. Potato Head, and I'm allowed to ask of him to do better. And that's what we have elders for. Elders are allowed to ask of you to worship on a little bit higher plane. They're allowed to do that because they push us. They want us to mature. That's what their point of view is supposed to be. What is best for the flock? The best thing for the flock is for us to grow up. So at 14, I'm hoping not to get a Mr. Potato Head. But at 4, I treasure my Mr. Potato Head. We have divided over such silliness without consideration of maturity. And according to our passage, consideration to, are you doing it for the Lord? Do you truly want what's best for the Lord? Some of you go off to these youth events and they got individuals who will have various expressions of worship. I was at one time where during a talk, there was a man in the background and he was painting. And as he painted, it just kind of, you wonder what in the world was happening. And then after the talk was done, one occasion I saw them actually turn the thing upside down. And all of a sudden I saw it. It was Jesus. But all through I'm wondering what he is doing. Can you paint and worship? That's not one of the big five listed in the New Testament. Yes, you can.
You can't, it may not be what God has asked for, and it may be a potato head kind of a rendering or a potato head kind of a worship, but if you truly want to give it to God, your Father says, I want it.
I end with these points. I looked up the word consonants. Consonants, you see it in front of you. Consonants, it means agreement, harmony, or accord. Go back to the passages we've already addressed. John chapter 17. I in them and you in me. You see consonants there? Romans chapter 8. The Spirit Himself testifies or bears witness with our spirit. You see consonants there? The key, according to Romans chapter 14 and verse 6, is do we do it for the Lord? That's the key. And if we do it for the Lord and we truly, truly want to honor and give Him a blessing, then our God will accept that blessing. And you and I need to be careful about judging another man's servant. Two stories and I'm done. I think you'll see the contrast in these two stories. The first is an Andy Griffith story. I knew Tim would appreciate that. I can't do it as well as Tim can, but many of you will remember. I don't recall the event, but Barney Fife wanted to sing at something. I think it was a Christmas program or something. Tim's looking at me like I'm wrong. He's not going to correct me here in the middle of this. But whatever it was, he was going to sing. But you know, we know Barney. Now, Barney's my favorite. And, you know, he couldn't sing well, but he had all that, you know, arrogance kind of to him, an odd kind of an arrogance. And he wanted to sing, but they made an arrangement where they had this opera singer who would sing for him. But I remember the scene, I think it was Andy. And as they were doing the practice, Andy kept shushing him. Like, oh, you gotta, no, you're way too loud. Bring it down, Barney, bring it down. Not, oh, you're too loud. And he got Barney down to where Barney wasn't hardly saying anything. And then the opera singer came in. And Barney really thought it was him. And he kind of started, you know, feeling all full of himself, you know, because there he was, the opera singer, you know, booming and belting it out. And boy, you know, he just thought, oh, isn't that something special? Now, I love Andy Griffith and I won't get Tim mad at me, but that ain't worship. That's Calvinism. Yes, that's Calvinism. Because the root of Calvinism is you can't, so God does it for you. That's their view of predestination. That's their view of this whole concept of a grace that's irresistible. It's the entire idea of election that's unconditional. You can't, so God does it for you. That's not worship. Worship at its root demands some level of a personal gift. And if God has manipulated it from beginning to end, it ain't worship. There is no gift for the king. Something's got to be from you. Are we depraved? Absolutely. But we are not totally depraved. There is one thing that even baby Judah brought into this world that every one of us still maintains in our own character. And that is acknowledge we know when we're in need and we know to ask for help. Now he doesn't do it real well. Sometimes he'll wake up in the middle of the night and it's the wrong time to ask for help. But I guarantee you Victoria gets out of bed and takes care of business because the baby wants some help. He also knows when he's hungry. We get that from the beginning. We may be depraved, but we ain't totally depraved. There is one thing we maintain throughout the entire experience, and that is this. We know when we're in need, and we know to call out for help. And those same things are applicable to worship. If you give nothing personal, if God has manipulated from the beginning, it's not worship. It's manipulation. Second story. The stage was blank except for a jet black grand piano. The audience was waiting. They were anticipating. One of the greatest piano players of all time was supposed to be there. And just a moment from now, he would take the stage and mesmerize them by his talent. The woman had brought her small son, hoping to impress upon him the glories of music. She struck up a conversation with the woman sitting next to her, and about the time the curtains should fully part so we could see the entire stage, not just the black piano, about that time she looked over and noticed that her little boy was missing. She gasped. She began to search all around her. And in the midst of her panic, somebody pointed to the stage. And they began to laugh as a little boy walked from one side of the curtain toward that black piano. And she thought to herself, oh, it was her little boy. He was going to do the unthinkable. And he did. He plopped up on the little stool and he began to plunk out a crude version of Chopsticks with his little fingers. And the audience giggled and they laughed until from the other side of the stage, the master approached. He who owned the piano. He was dressed in black, a black tux with the long tails. And as he approached from behind, the little boy didn't notice, but the audience gasped, what will he do? He approached, laid a gentle hand on the little boy's shoulder. The little boy looked up, continued to plunk out a crude version of Chopsticks. And the master pulled up a stool, flipped his tails, sat down beside the little boy, and took his talented hands and placed them in beside the hands of that little boy, who was still plunking out a crude version of Chopsticks. But as the master placed his hands in between, the melody that filled the gaps, it was overwhelming. The little boy crudely, but the master. And there was harmony. More than unity. There was harmony. That, my friends, is worship wide open. There are times I come here, I don't know how to do anything but to play Chopsticks for my God. It's all I got. And my God says, that's enough. All I want is harmony. Just let me put my big hands in beside your little ones. If we can harmonize, we need not fear. Worship. Wide open. He's my God. He'll make it right. That's verse 4. Romans chapter 14. Why judge another man's servant? To his own master he will stand or fall, and he will make him stand, because he's my Abba. How's your worship? When's the last time you were wide open? We're going to sing an invitation song. If your journey with the Lord is not what it needs to be, if you never crossed through the nexus, if we can study with you, pray with you, if there's any need we can meet at all, if you want to come forward as we stand and sing, please do so now.